You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
I have the privilege of reading this from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for, as Scott said, braving the impending doom. And I am just so excited to be able to sit under God's word with you today. So I'm going to pray and then we'll hop in and get rolling. Father, thanks for the gift of your presence and of your word, your spirit, the work of the Son. Would you, as we begin over the next month, to set our minds and our hearts and our lives around making you known today, would you just let us first know you in a way that makes you the true God that you are, and not just out there, but in the center of each of our minds and our hearts and our lives. So thanks for your kindness to us. Thanks for the privilege of song and the freedom to pray to you in the name of Jesus, and for the beautiful privilege of opening up your book and knowing you better and knowing ourselves better because of your word to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Origin stories, they tell us how characters became who they are. A spider bite turns a high school kid into a web-slinging superhero. A toxic sludge seeps into the sewer and gives us mutant ninja turtles. And villains, they have origin stories too. Often, that involves them being let down or rejected by their hero, and then them joining the dark side, as it were, and that's why they say never meet your heroes, right? Well, it may feel less cinematic, but what I want us to understand today is that you have an origin story too. You come from somewhere, and you come from some when, and your story shapes the some who that you have become even to this point. And some of you might come across as heroes, and you might align yourself with heroes when you see movies or read books or see people interact, and some of you might come across as villains, and some of you might align yourself as the villain. You just kind of lean that way, but everyone has a story. And just as a preface, before we kind of get rolling, where we meet you today doesn't have to be your end, but what I do want us to do today is just look at our story dead in the eyes, acknowledge it, and today we get to determine our next steps. It's not a matter of what we have done, although that does shape us for such a time as this. In this room, there are many similarities. There are also many differences, and there's a lot of kind of different families of origin, and that has a huge impact on who we are and who we become. But if we zoom out to the macro, like the 0.5, as it were, we all have a very similar past. We are born into sin. True for every one of us. Drawn to forsake God. Trying to get home. That's the shared story of all of us, and that shows up a thousand ways. And some overcome by pleasing everyone in hopes that maybe we might even please God to find ourselves back in his good graces. Some of us might just be drawn towards good even from a young age. Others, by rejecting any notion of God, becoming our ultimate authority, and we're drawn towards rebellion and being our own God. That's how we cope with who we are. Because of God's love, he overcomes our past, and he invites us into new life and good works. And this is what I want us to see from this passage today, and I want us to embrace this idea. Because of God's love, he overcomes our past, he invites us into new life and good works. So in this series, Make Known, boldly inviting others to believe, we're setting up a theme that we want to grow in 2025. Last year, we talked about hospitality at the beginning of the year, and we did a four-part series, and we kind of let that shape a bit of what we did in the way that the year went. And this year, bold invitation. That's what we're inviting ourselves into together to grow in confidence in our faith. And so that we might be able to boldly share the best news with the dark and dying world, that we might truly live, right? And so we're going to look at this passage, kind of teasing it out in three chunks. The first one is this: God's love moves us from death to life, right? And it is the first Sunday gathering of the new year. And so if you don't Bible, and you hang out here every week, like, you should Bible. Like, bring a Bible. And if it's got paper, that's cool. And if it's, like, digital, that's fine too. But, like, if you were, like, on a basketball team and the coach was, like, drawing up plays and you were just, like, in the stands watching, it would be more difficult for you to understand the plays. But if you're looking at, like, plays, or if you're playing football, you're looking at the playbook. Like, so the Bible is really important for us to kind of get in the game, right? Not just sit and observe from afar. So this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, is one of the most significant passages of Scripture for me. If you don't know this after today, I want you to, like, lock in that this is a place that you can turn to for many, many things, and it starts like this: and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. And so you're like, that's not good, all right? These people that Paul's describing, not good. And then he says, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath as the others were also. This is all of us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. Right? That's pretty significant. This is our origin story in Christ. We have a story that begins like everyone else. We're born into sin, we're living for ourselves, but something happened. It wasn't a spider bite or a rejection by our hero, but it was something greater. God's love and his grace bit us, and it changed us forever. It changed our nature, it changed our mentality, our thinking, the way that we feel. The sum of all of those things changes the life that we live, who we live for, above all, no longer for ourselves, but the God who loves us in spite of us. That's what this passage tells us. So there are two types of people in this room and in any room. And you might say, well, you know, a dichotomy, you could say man, woman, or you could say lots of other things. There are two types of people, and you could say lots of things, but the way that the scriptures tell us, there are two types of people: those who are in Christ and those who are outside of him. Those who are part of the family of God and those who are outside of that. And maybe in common language, those who are Christians pursuing Jesus and those who are not. And that doesn't mean that we treat people badly, no matter where they fall in there. It just means that there is a distinction. And so what we get to do on the front end of this is just ask, which am I? Am I in Christ by grace through faith alone? My full confidence in Jesus, what he did for me that I could never do for myself, that earns me the right to stand before holy God today and forever, to be with his people forever? Or am I outside of that? That Jesus is not the door. He never has been for you. And so you're on your own. You're outside of him. You get to reflect today, where am I? Am I in Christ? Am I a Christian, or am I outside of him? And then as we ask this question, it means there are implications of being outside. And it means that those who are in Christ have work to do. That's what it means for us. The scripture teaches us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And the way that Jesus says that, he's talking about making him known to the ends of the world. It means that we love one another in a way that reveals God's love to them through us. And we love those outside of Christ as Christ loves us. We were all dead in sin. That was our default condition. Right? Every man dies, not every man truly lives. All of us were dead in sin. That means that our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, our longings, our actions, our works, our deeds, our words. And the scriptures say that our words are just an overflow of our heart when we kind of get to the point to where we can no longer check them. And we do things and we say things and we say, that's not who I am. I would never, or I can't believe that I. And what the Bible teaches is like, it's just the opposite. That is who you are. The consequence is separation from God. Sinner by nature, sinner by desire, sinner by action, separated from God. People think that they can sort that out on their own. And they can go through life with like a neutral, like I'm fine. Or we think that we have a control problem so that if we just get things back under control, we can figure it out. And some do a great job at that. And some do a great job at pretending and others not so much. There was this U.S. project called the Manhattan Project, right? It was a U.S.-led effort to develop atomic weapons during World War II. This is a long time ago. There was some concern by scientists and others that the bomb could cause a chain reaction that would ignite the atmosphere and destroy the entire world by fire, right? So just atom, molecule by molecule, so much energy and intensity that everything is consumed pretty much immediately. I know what you're thinking. Well, that doesn't sound great. Right? Well, I know what you're thinking, like, wouldn't want that to happen, would we? Right? And so I wouldn't want that to happen either. So the speculation was that the risk was low. Like, is this going to happen? Probably not. Okay. But determining a percentage is pretty difficult because they've never done anything like that. But it's also pretty important because all of humanity was at stake. Scientists and politicians discussed the percentage that could be and still move on with the project. Like, what are we talking here? One in a million? One in a million chance, I say we go for it, right? Can you imagine that conversation? One in a 100,000 chance, it's over. If it lands on the one, it's over. One in 100? But I mean, we could win the war. Well, no one knows what the percentage was. We took the risk, and here we stand, right? But this I do know. Left to ourselves, that's you, me, and all of humanity for all time, left to ourselves to overcome sin, to find our way back to God on our own by discipline, by morality, by fear of the law or consequence of the law, by mere just a commitment to community and justice, by just being devoted to the idea of love and good works, the chance of success for any to overcome sin's work is zero. That's the chance that you have to overcome the sin that you are swimming in on your own. That means that the percent chance of sin catastrophically spinning out of control and overtaking everyone, 100%. Apart from intervention that would undo in a way that none of us can. If sin were an asteroid or a chance at the end of the earth destruction, then it's over. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. That's the hope. And I don't think that this is like you're dead, spiritually dead, and Adam and Eve were not going to die physically, and yet because of this death, all death fell in all the world. And so I don't think this waking up that we're dead and he makes us alive, I don't think it's the groggy, blink, slow, oh. I think this is like the stabbing adrenaline into the heart waking up. We've gotten ourselves into trouble, and there's nothing we can do about it but God, rich in mercy, because of love. He made us alive with Christ in the face of sin. Do you know what dead people do? They don't do anything. So when you find yourself relying on yourself, your ability to cling on to him, you just have to remember that you were dead, and dead people, they don't do much. But God breathed life into you. And when you came to, the only response that you could give him is faith. The most important daily habit we can possess is to remind ourselves of the gospel, Spurgeon said. What is the gospel? Gospel is the good news. What is the good news? Well, simply, we can say it lots of ways. It's that God is good and that I am not, but Jesus is, that he's sufficient, that he's good enough. And something that I often forget, or historically have forgotten, when I'm like telling someone good news or trying to remember it, it calls us to an action, to believe, to turn from something, to trust something else, to repent and to believe. And this is not shallow, right? Well, how can you sum up all of this in three little words? Well, it's more than that, but it's not less than that. It's not shallow, but it is simple, that all sin, I sin. Man, I got news yesterday of a friend who sinned in a bad way, and it's going to wreck his life. It's going to wreck the name of Jesus. It's going to wreck confidence in God's people. It's so easy to say, like, oh, everyone sins, and sin is, yeah, we're all swimming in it, and that in darkness abounds, and I too once walked in. But that cannot be out there, because it will show up in your living room. You have to look at it dead in the eye and say, that is me. That is me. Apart from but God, rich in mercy because of his love. In Christ's life, we see his righteousness. In his death, we receive his forgiveness. In resurrection, we receive the victory of life that overcomes By faith, we receive his righteousness. By faith, his death is in our place. By faith, his life is ours. By faith, we receive the full life, the new life, the eternal life. And faith is not some spiritual word. Faith is trust. It is confidence. It is belief. By believing that who he is who he is, and what he did is what he did, and who he says he is who he says he is, and all the promises that he gives us are all the promises that are true. That's faith. It's trust, it's confidence. When we sin, as Spurgeon says, we get to repeat this gospel. When we please God, we get to repeat this gospel. When you're on top of the world, it's not about you. When you're in the bottom of the valley, it's not about you. This is the head knowledge of truth. But it's truth that we must embrace. This is the source of life, and what's the fuel? It is the love and grace of God. Secondly, God's love moves us by grace. I read on. God's love moves us by grace. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's hard to think that this life is about me when I'm putting this truth before me. Before I became a Christian, which was 14-ish, I think that I thought, you know, living, I think that I thought that people who tried to, like, walk with God, or whatever language I would have had for that, lived a life kind of earning God by doing good and hanging on for dear life. Cynically, I was probably cynical at 13. I probably would have thought that people were, you know, everyone's hypocrites and they're just trying to act like they're better than everyone else. I remember where I was, like, at in the car with my mom and dad, my brother in the back seat. I was probably 10 years old, and I've shared this before, but my mom was trying to get us to go to church, and we, like, didn't go to church as a family. And she was like, hey, would you guys go with me? And my brother, who was probably, like, super wise, 12 maybe, at the time, he had all the answers to life, and he was like, you know, I just don't think that I need that, Mom. And I just remember being like, yeah, Mom, like, that's not what I need in my life. Because I'm, like, you know, 9, and I just know everything. I thought that grace was an add-on. I thought that this is, and then I became a Christian at 14, and I thought the same thing, that grace was like an add-on. I thought that Jesus did a thing that saved me. But when I was on my own then to please God. And that undermines two aspects of grace. Certainly grace applied to me. One is that grace does the saving and grace does the transforming. And the reality is we don't get beyond that. And you can learn more, and there's nuance, and there's so much cultural stuff. And did you know that in the temple, the bricks were made of, like, oh, right, I get it. So it's so much richer than just that, but grace does the saving, and it does the transforming, and we don't get beyond that. And secondly, the thing that my little worldview, even in Christ, maybe undermined, was the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in the life of those who are saved by grace to see that grace come to maturity. Do you believe that? What if the fullness of God dwelt inside of you just because you believed in Jesus? What if you were not on your own to find the way and figure it out? You're not. The literal Spirit of God dwells inside his people. There's this historic tension for life in Christ that isn't a tension at all. And it's, what is the role of grace and what is the role of works? Like, I remember struggling with that 13, 14, when I started like dabbling in church. Like, what is the role of grace and works? What is the role of the law of grace? How do those things play together? We're saved by grace through faith. The Bible says if a law could save, then you would be saved by the law. But it doesn't save. You cannot be saved by the law. Well, then do we just throw out the law? Well, we don't just throw it out. But we couch it in light of the fullness of God's revelation to us. The law says do and do not. Grace says it is done. And the law says earn it, and grace says it is finished. And the law condemns the sinner, and grace redeems the sinner. And the law reveals sin. The law reveals sin. What's good? The law is what teaches us the character and the nature of God to know what is good. Grace atones for sin. The law demands obedience. Grace bestows and gives power to obey. The law curses. Grace blesses. The law slays the sinner. Grace makes the sinner alive. The law puts us under bondage. Grace frees us in liberty as children of God. You could go on and on and on. Our motivations for living the life that we live are really important. It's not just what we do, but it's why we do what we do, right? And you know this if you're a parent and you have a son or a daughter that's small and they're just bent towards like doing whatever mom and dad tell them. Some of you are like, where's that kid, right? But they might even be doing that for the wrong motive, to manipulate. And so you just always... like, you just always got to be on guard against those people who always do the right thing, right? Just kidding, sort of. And then you know the other kid, and they just couldn't care less what you say or do. And you're like, yeah, that's right. We have the same thing in the way that we live life with the Lord. And some try to obey and think that on their own merit, on their own works, that they have a place to stand with the Lord. And just your obedience is just, it's just not good enough. It's not even close. Do you obey that you might please God, or because God is pleased already in Jesus' resume applied to your life, so that when you stand before him, he says, that is my son or my daughter in whom I am well pleased, not because of anything that I've ever done, but because of what Christ has already done. And by faith, his life is married to, it is knit to mine. And so then I get to live out of a new identity, not trying to earn, but because Jesus has already earned. David delights in the law in the Old Testament, yet we're called to behold grace as the way of life. Those things are not at odds, but they complement one another. The law defines sin and its consequences, which shows the need for God's grace, and grace allows sinners to be forgiven and led to obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are saved by grace, and we are raised with Christ. Here we stand, and there we will be by Christ, with Christ. So this means that the heartbeat of grace is that it flows through the valve of God's love, not the well of our good works, which is what I thought for a long, long time. What is grace? Grace is usually defined as undeserved favor. Grace cannot be earned. It's not wages. If it was wages, it wouldn't be grace. It is something that is freely given, and the New Testament is an anthem of God's grace overflowing to God's people. So it is news that we embrace. It is not instruction. It is news that we sing, that we remember, that we declare. The habit of daily reminder begins with God, revealed in Christ. It's communicated through the Word, and it's displayed through you. That's what this says. So that in the coming ages we might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us, saved by grace, so that His grace might be put on display in the life that we live. Our life in Him is by grace, for grace, that no one should boast. Why is that in the Bible? That no one should boast? Because it's not about you or what you can do to earn or to please God. If it was, you would brag about it. There is no chest puffed up at who we are in God. Like, I can't with the movement in modern Christianity that just it looks a whole lot like Christian arrogance. And I just can't. For all of the life of Christ, not once did His kingship and His rule look like that. I just can't. That doesn't mean that we go around with our heads down, sad and lowly people. No, we get to have confidence in who He has made us to be. We get to walk in the authority He has given us. But like, it should not even give the whiff of arrogance. That's not who we are in Him. So we lay low, we behold grace, and we let Him raise us up with Christ. We are humbly empowered for what? What is grace's work in us? It's life, and that life changes the doing of our life. Thirdly, God's love moves us for good works. Now, I know this. Depending on your background, it sounds like I just said a cuss word, right? And some of you are like, what's the cuss? Like, good works. For some of you, you're like, oh, I am so uncomfortable right now. It's like if I just said, like, the word predestination, some of you would like, right? And you begin to explain it away or explain it into existence. Good works. Some of you are like, yes, you know. And some of you are like, I'm very uncomfortable right now. And I would say, the problem is not with this book. The problem is you. You're the problem. It's you. It's you. It's you. We shrink back from the idea of good works because we are gripped by grace. I get it, right? But good works are not the enemy of grace. They are its complement. They are its companion. They walk hand in hand. We are saved because of God's love, in spite of our sin, by grace, for good works. Well, what are the good works that Christians are saved for? You should be asking that question. You should be like, what is it? What are these good works? Let me read this, finish this out. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us. The ESV says, before the foundation of the world. That the good works that you get to walk in 2025 were established and laid out before the earth ever existed. And in a bizarre way, it is those good works that God laid out before the foundations of the world that He uses to bring about His plans and His purpose for the very end of time. What are the good works that Christians are saved for? Well, I mean, we get to obey the Word. We get to obey Jesus. We get to We get to live generously. We get to give. We get to serve. And we get to be mindful of the poor. We get to be a voice to the voiceless. We get to, you know, herald justice in a world of injustice. We get to advance good. We get to do all the good things. But God, He helps us summarize all of those good works. And just before you have a panic attack, I know that all this can be overwhelming. I just want to encourage you that what you get to do is you get to be you uniquely as God has created you to be. All your quirks, awkwardness, weird, just flat weirdness and all. You get to be you. You get to use the gifts that the Spirit has given you uniquely. And you get to look at the sphere of influence that God has given you. You get to look at your passions. But as you give your whole self to God, He will reshape those desires of your heart so that they're no longer building your world, your kingdom, but they're building His. And you can do that in a high-rise in Manhattan, and you can do it receiving soup at a soup kitchen. It doesn't matter. You get to look inside, and I think it can be overwhelming. I've felt like this. Gosh, I'm not as good of a teacher or a preacher or a leader, and so, oh my gosh, I have to like figure it all out, and I have to grow in all the ways, and there are plot holes in my philosophy, so I need to grow, and I need to figure that out. And some of you might say, oh my gosh, I'm not there are people that you find on the internet or books that they're like great apologetic Christians that defend the faith with reason and science and all the things, and you're like, gosh, I have to know everything that they know. And the reality is some of you will do that. And some of you, it would be a disaster if you started your own YouTube channel and tried to do that. You would better serve the kingdom by opening a flower shop and being kind to your neighbor. That's okay. So what are we called to do? The law exists to reflect the glory of God upward and outward. In community, from the beginning, when God establishes His people, He begins to give laws and instruction so that His covenant people, His community, the ones that are on His team, that are a part of His family, that they display the character of God. When we read how the law and the prophets are summed up, we learn good works, and this is what it says. Love God and love others. That's what it says. But significantly, before you get carried away, you don't love God and love others in your own way, but you do that as God establishes the way. There's no one else, no other being in the universe who it is said that He is love. And we read in the scriptures that God is love. He establishes love. He establishes the way of love. And these are the good works that we were saved for, to love up and to love out in light of His love for us. That's what we get to do. So we must help ourselves and help one another do that. But how? We get to make Him known. And that's what we're looking at this month. But first today, it's by knowing Him. That's the foundation that I'm establishing today. We'll talk about making Him known in some different ways. Today, it's just by knowing Him. Two things. One, commit to know Him. 'Tis the season to start new things. What is your plan to be near to God? Like, dare I say it? In 2025, right? In such a time as this. What is your plan to be near to God? Now, this is what I know. Some of you, I haven't really thought about it. I don't do, you know, New Year's resolutions. Didn't say anything about that, but that's cool. Like, I'm not talking about a diet. I'm talking about a way of life. How did you lose all that? Well, it's not a diet. It's kind of just changed the way of life. Yeah, that's what I'm asking you, except for it's not to shed pounds and to get ripped. It is, how are you drawing near to God? That's the question. Look, it looked different for me than it will for you, guaranteed. look different for within a household, look different for everyone else, right? And I'm not going to tell you that you don't look. I just, you don't have to read all the Bible this year. You don't have to do that. Breathe. Relax. Some of you will read it three times through this year. That's okay. That's great. What's your plan in a way that you haven't maybe before in your entire life to draw near to Jesus this year? Now, we're trying to, over the next few months, help develop some resources and some rhythms and even invite some people in to help you stand wherever you are, to help you grow, to help you go in lots of ways. And so I'm part of offering solutions. We want to help you do that through some resources and figuring that stuff out. But just three things that are on the screen. Commit your whole self to Him. Like, you have to start there. I say this all the time in marriage. Marriage is tough. My wife's so frustrating. Oh, not as frustrating as my husband. Oh, okay, right? I've been in that conversation a time or two, right? And that's just in my own, I'm kidding. What we always say, Kim and I always say, it's not, you're not going to gradually drift toward anyone. You're going to gradually drift apart. So if your whole scheme is accident, and you just, 2025, December, I'm just hoping that I've drifted towards the Lord, that will not happen. So today, you get to first say, I don't know. I haven't even, it's fine. Don't be overwhelmed. Commit your whole self to Him. God, I'm yours. I'm in. I don't know what I'm in for or to, but I'm in. Secondly, devote your time to Him through reading and prayer. Like, you don't have to invent anything crazy. You don't have to find a new fad or diet. Read His book, commune with Him in prayer. I dare you to do that regularly. Like, you won't drift away. Like, that is the way, that is the scheme, that is the plan, to have a devotional life devoted to in heart and in some rhythm. I'm going to be near to Him through His book and through talking to Him. And then be present with God's people. Let them help you walk with Him. That's been the playbook for 2,000 years of the church. It's this. It's just this. It's not a formula. There isn't one sermon, not one event. It's the long haul of heart and habits. That's what it is. And so, today, before you determine whether or not the Bengals are going to be in the playoffs, just ask yourself a couple questions. Jot a few notes down. What am I going to do tomorrow? What does it look like? Secondly, boldly make Him known. Know your story and live it out. Know your story. Know your origin story and live it out. Boldly make Him known. Your story is the story of God and His great overpowering love and grace that's aware of your past and it's reshaping your future. That's your story. I was 13 and I was sarcastic and I was a smart aleck and I was pretty fun to be around. I think all those things are true. I was morally arrogant for no reason. By moral, I just mean the standard that I applied to myself and then to judge everyone else by. I had been in church maybe three times my entire life. I was a decent guy. My life in terms of activity was playing soccer and at 13 and playing music. I was chasing after me. That's what I was chasing after. And it took on a different uniform from time to time. At the end of the day, I was chasing after me. I was dead in my sin. In my end, trajectory was separation from God and his people for all time. And I met a girl who knew Jesus, who walked with him, who was trying to figure it out. And through friendship with her, and friendship with her family, friendship with her church, youth group, I went to youth group the first time because they went to a Cyclones game. Hockey. And one Wednesday evening in a hot gym, I heard someone open this book and share the good news that I had no idea that I needed. And here I stand. And after that, I slept in on Sunday mornings sometimes. Even when Kim and her family was coming to pick me up and honking. And but I was always different. I was not perfect. I did stupid stuff, but I was always different, and I was not always faithful. I was not always diligent. This book wasn't part of my life, probably until I went away to college. I would hang out after Sunday school and ask questions, usually just to try to prove the teacher wrong. I didn't always follow him, but I was always different. Sin tasted different. It was God's grace that gripped me, and it was apart from anything that I could do for myself. That's my story. Right? You have a story. And so what I want us to do as a church is just begin to think about what God has done in our life and be able to tell somebody that in 3 minutes. And look, your story is not the gospel. You are not that great. But learn to tell your story in light of the bigger story. Commit your whole self to God and live to make him known. That's what I want us to do. So as the band comes up, I just want to read a quote from John Wesley. We part ways theologically at some point, but this is a really good thing. He encouraged his church to read at the beginning of the year. I just thought this was great. It's too small. No, you can't read it. He said, I'm no longer my own. This is what he's encouraged his church to do. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. We get to respond to what God's word and spirit's doing inside of us. You get to stand up, sing with the band, sit down right where you are and just think, pray. You can pray at that prayer bench over there. Someone would love to pray with you over that way. And my wife and I will be back this way. We would love to pray with you as well. We're going to take communion this morning. This is a meal that reminds us of the meal that we get to have with Jesus. And he said, do this as often as you do to remember and to declare the work of me, my body broken So we take the bread. My blood spilled, so we drink of the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. If you're not in Christ, this is not for you. We are for you. We would love to chat with you. Chat with one of us. Go to the Connect desk. Fill out a Connect card. We'll follow up with you. Father, thanks for the way that you work and all that you do. Would you keep doing work? Would you let our life be conformed to the image of your Son? In Jesus' name, amen.